If you would, this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And fortunately, I did not hear a collective gasp from people because I was starting in Peter. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. First Peter chapter 5. I want to talk to you about our adversary this morning. And I wanted to start here in First Peter because the fact is that the adversary, even though differs in the way he operates throughout the ages, is always the same individual. And it's that old serpent, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, as Peter concludes this letter, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called unto us his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice there in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The word adversary, obviously, it means one who is in opposition, one who resists that which we are trying to do, one who contends with. And so Peter refers to the devil here as a roaring lion, which would indicate that he's a fierce individual, one to be feared. And he says that he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he said he is our adversary. He is the adversary. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, he makes about, I think it is 25 direct references to Satan. We're going to look at a couple of them. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think sometimes that as Christians, we get lulled into this mindset that Satan is just some kind of mystical being. And there are multitudes of people today that in religion that don't even believe Satan exists. That he's just a figment of people's imagination. And, of course, through the years, Satan's been portrayed as somebody that's walked around in a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. I always wonder why that was. Why didn't they picture him as a roaring lion? But anyway, people have all different ideas about Satan, and they have even more ideas about how it is that Satan operates today. Many people equate Satan with witchcraft and those that go out into the woods and kill animals and offer them up and so forth. That is not the picture of Satan that we get from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, in verse 5, Paul said, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And I suppose, my personal thinking is, he's probably talking about the man back in 1 Corinthians 5. Not sure of that. But he's talking about an individual. He says, "So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." So whatever the situation is, whether it's the fellow in 1 Corinthians 5 or not, there was somebody that had wronged the church at Corinth, and there was some animosity there, and Paul says, forgive him. He said, "Lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now notice, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, we quote that verse all the time, but I find it very interesting that the context of that verse is what it is in relation to people forgiving one another. And Paul said, if that doesn't take place, then Satan is going to get an advantage. Now, that'll tell you a little bit about how Satan works. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, I want to submit to you this morning that the majority of the world today, they are ignorant of his devices, because they see him working in a much different way than he's operating. Look, if you will, over 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, notice there in let's just start in verse 1 and get the context. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine own infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now notice, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now there has been much written and much said and speculated about what was the thorn in the flesh. Some people say it was some physical malady that Paul had, perhaps his eyesight, something like that. I personally believe, you understand, this is my interpretation, I believe that the thorn in the flesh that Paul is talking about, we can read about in the very chapter before. Notice what he says in chapter 11. He says there, in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Now notice what he says. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now I want to ask you something. If you found yourself in that circumstance that Paul was in, would you be down on your knees praying for relief? You better believe you would. Now, like I say, I might be wrong, but I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was all of the resistance that he was receiving in every area of his life. And he mentions all of those things there in chapter 11. And then he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, among those that were doing those things that Paul mentioned in chapter 11, Paul was not being exalted. They were trying to kill him. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." But my point is this, the next phrase. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." If you look that word buffet up in a Strong's Concordance, it means to beat upon continually. Satan was continually beating upon Paul, resisting everything that he did. And you know who he used to do that? He used people. The messenger of Satan. Folks, today the devil, in the world in which we're living, operates through individuals. And we're going to look at some of those things and see how the devil operates. But you need to understand that the devil today, primarily, as I see it in the Scripture, is working through that which individuals do to resist the truth, corrupt the truth, and blind people's mind from the truth. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, and I've already covered this in a sense, but the devil is real. In Genesis chapter 3, that was a real being that showed up there and spoke to Eve. In Matthew chapter 4, look back in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of what? The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now notice verse 8. "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, They're not yours to give, they're mine." No. That's not what he said. You see, that's what people think. How is it that the devil was able to offer the very Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, the kingdoms of this world? Well, I would say he must possess them. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. And if the devil had not had the power to give those things to Christ, there would have been no temptation. He said, verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Think about that. Now, I don't know whether it was a spiritual manifestation, physical, whatever, but I want to tell you something, it was real. The devil is a real being, just like back there in the garden, just like here in Matthew chapter 4. He's not some kind of mystical monster or some kind of mystical thing that's floating through the air. He's real. He has and he's powerful. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's no wonder that Peter described him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he is the prince of the power of the air, speaking to of his power. Look over in chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," notice now, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You see, the devil is not a physical person. He's a spirit that worketh. But he works through physical beings. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Folks, there's a warfare that's going on today. And in that warfare, we need to understand that the devil is active. He is like a roaring lion. He is ever present. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's interesting there, thinking back just a moment, in Matthew 4 where we were reading, and the devil offers Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world. And two chapters later, over in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ is with his disciples. And what does he tell them to pray? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One day, that kingdom's going to come upon the earth. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years in the pit. And I know people say he's already bound today, but like Brother Brian said years ago, if he's bound, it's with a long chain. Because he's active. He's alive and well. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now notice, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Well, we're not there physically yet. But spiritually, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Therefore, we don't have to operate under the dominion of that wicked one, that old serpent, the devil. We don't have to do it. Now, notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 11, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion," notice, "to the adversary." Remember what Peter called Satan? Our adversary. "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." You know what I see from that verse, folks? Anytime that we operate on the basis of that which is contrary to the Word of God, we're operating on the basis of what Satan desires. Now, I don't believe for a moment that a saved individual can be what people call demon possessed. I believe when you're saved, the Spirit of God enters into you and you're sealed under the day of redemption. But I know for a fact that saved people can be subject to the influence of Satan, and the gateway is the mind. That's where the battle is. The battle is for the mind. And that's exactly what Paul is referencing here. As a matter of fact, if you look over in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And I won't read the rest of it. He goes on and lists all these things. Well, you know what that tells me? It tells me that the devil doesn't have a whole lot of work to do with a lot of people, with the lost people. I mean, the flesh in itself will manifest all that. But I'll tell you this, for a saved individual, remember the Apostle Paul said, "In the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and what? Doctrines of devils." There's a seducing spirit. He seduces people into believing that this book is not true, just like he did with Eve. That's why Jesus Christ, did you notice that every temptation, Jesus Christ answered him with the Word of God? That's where our protection is. It is through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You see, I saw something posted this week on Facebook, and I mean, this stuff, I don't spend very much time on there anymore, but I still read some of the posts. But some people want to put the idea out that if somebody doesn't believe, just like we believe, they believe, that person's lost. Well, let me tell you something. A person can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and turn around and teach false doctrine. Don't tell me they can't. That's what he's taught. What else would he be taught? "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil?" There are some that are going to depart from the faith. Well, if they are going to depart from the faith, wouldn't they have had to be in the faith? And they're going to give heed to a seducing spirit, and they're going to preach doctrines of devils as a saved person. And I know people like, well, that couldn't happen. If they were, you know, that old thing, well, if a person was really saved, they would do this or that. You know what? If a person was really saved, they'd probably do just what you do. Follow the flesh about 90% of the time. We all do, folks. Come on, don't get on your spiritual halos and get them all straightened up there. We're sinners. We're in the flesh. And I want to tell you something. You are susceptible to the deceit of Satan as long as you're walking upon the face of this earth. Especially when you open your mind to false teaching and false doctrine. The devil is active, and his activity is wholly evil, and we are to beware of him. Now, as far as lost people are concerned, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. What is Satan's method of operation? I mean, after all, if we've got an adversary, if we've got an enemy, it behooves us not only to know who he is, but how he's operating in this present age. In warfare, in an army, what's the first thing that an army wants to do? They want to get all the information they can about the enemy. They want to know everything about the enemy. That's the great generals in the world throughout time. They've studied their enemy. They've studied their tendencies. They've studied their practices. I mean, filtered right down to sports. They do the same thing. You need to know the enemy. That's why Paul said, listen, we're not ignorant of his devices. I see what's going over there at Corinth. We're not ignorant of his devices. What's going on there, even though it's manifested among the brethren, Satan's behind that. That's what Paul's basically saying there in 2 Corinthians where we read. So we need to be aware of how he operates. Well, among the lost, he is blinding the minds of people lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Notice there in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, now notice, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice all the references there, how they deal with darkness and light and so forth. Well, the bottom line is, he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Well, in the chapter preceding, notice what Paul says about the reading of the law in the Old Testament and so forth. He speaks about the ministration of condemnation, the ministration of glory. And then down in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 3:13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Let me tell you something. The devil blinds the minds of people by preachers who stand in a pulpit and teach that you've got to keep the law, you've got to do something for salvation, and they believe that, swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and their minds are blinded, and the glorious gospel can't shine to them because that veil is upon their face. And when you try to talk to them, it's like talking to somebody that is in darkness. And the only thing, listen, your persuasiveness, your intellect, none of that is going to break that barrier. You know what's going to break that barrier? The gospel of Christ. That's the light that removes the veil. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, he said, in light of what he's just read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, a person can stand up in a pulpit, folks, and they can even use a King James Bible, and they can preach out of that Bible, and at the same time use it deceitfully by misrepresenting verses, taking them out of context, failing to rightly divide the word of truth, and blind people's mind from the real truth of the book. They use the very instrument that God has used to save people. They use the same book to deceive people. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what's the answer? The answer is, among the unsaved, is to preach the cross. Preach the gospel of Christ. Preach the truth of the word of God. You see, he wants to keep all lost people in darkness. He has a method of operation among those that are lost. He has a method of operation among those that are saved. We just read about it a moment ago or talked about it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants to divert us from what we should be. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his advice. We're not going to get wrapped up in that stuff. He said, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. He has power to deceive, and he's using that. I want you to notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God, I just realized why I'm so hot up here. Somebody move my fan. I'm up here sweating like crazy, and I don't usually do that. And, you know, every Sunday when I get done, I have people telling me how cold they were in here. I suggested to somebody last Sunday night, they said they brought a jacket and they're still cold. I said, bring a Snuggie, whatever it takes. I'm going to try to keep it cool in here. I got to find that fan. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Now notice. I always found this verse fascinating to me, just because the idea, when you talk to people about salvation, generally what they're going to throw up immediately is, it just can't be that easy. You're making it too simple. You just make it too easy to get saved. Certainly there must be more to it than that. I mean, I realize Christ did His part, but now I've got to do my part. You got to be good to your neighbor. You got to be a good person. But notice what Paul's fear is. He said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, all you got to do to distort the gospel is just add something to it. Just make it a little bit more difficult than what it really is. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That gospel is the power of God to salvation. You want to be saved? You believe that gospel and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, but well, don't you need to join the church? No. Don't you need to be baptized? No. What about the sinner's prayer? Don't you need to repeat the sinner's prayer? No. Well, what I need to do? Believe the gospel. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've shared the story before. Never will forget the lady out in Jackson, Tennessee, near Jackson, Tennessee, at Mark Gabert's church. We went out there for a weekend meeting, and we were having breakfast on Saturday morning. And Mary had met with the ladies that night and given her testimony. And this lady sitting across from us, she said, you know, I heard that testimony and I became a little concerned about my salvation. I'm not sure I'm saved. And I asked her, I said, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, paid for all of them, and was buried and rose again the third day? She said, yeah, I believe that. I always have. I said, well, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? She said, well, I think so. I said, what do you mean you think so? She said, well, so she went through this series of events that took place when she was a teenager. I said, well then, are you saved? She said, I don't know. And so I took the salt and pepper shaker, and I used one as the beginning of time, the other as the cross. And I asked her, I said, at what point did Christ take care of your sins? Would He pay for all the sins of the world? She said, back there at the cross. I said, okay. Well, then all your sins were in the past, weren't they? She said, yeah. I said, well, then, are you saved? She said, I don't know. So I used the old dollar trick that Brother Moore used to use, and I pulled a dollar out of my pocket, and I slid it across the table, and I said, I want you to have this dollar. She said, no way. I said, why not? She said, because it's not mine. I said, but I want to give it to you as a gift. She said, well, I couldn't take that. I said, it's just a dollar. I said, would you receive from me a gift of $1? And I pushed it back across the table. She just pushed it back every time. And finally she said, I would. And so she pulled it over there. I said, now then, you acknowledge that Christ died for your sins, buried and rose again the third day. He shed his blood for your sins. Would you receive what he did as a free gift, just like you received that dollar? She said, yes, I would. I said, then are you saved? She said, well, I didn't pray anything. I said, did you pray anything to receive the dollar? She said, no. And about that time, the tears started streaming down her cheeks. The light of the glorious gospel shined unto her. And at that moment, she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. See, that's how simple it is, folks. It's not hard. It's not complicated. What is difficult about it is that your flesh, people's flesh, does not want to receive that gift. Here was a woman. I mean, this was just a dollar. She didn't understand. I had three or four of them in my pocket. It was just a dollar. But her pride did not want her to receive the gift. She said, I didn't do anything to get it. Why would you? I said, I just want to give it to you as a gift. Today, God wants to give you the gift of salvation. If you've never trusted him, would you just receive it? That's how easy it is. You know what the devil's telling people right now that's listening to this message, either here or that's not saved? It can't be that easy. Got to be more to it than that. Now, you may have prayed the day you got saved. You may have prayed and thanked the Lord or even said, Lord, save me. That's fine. But the prayer is not what saved you. What saved you is the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul said, the simplicity that's in Christ. Look over in verse 13 or verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are, even as we. Now notice, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Now here's the whole thing. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. According to that passage, does Satan have ministers? People, I mean, I remember years ago preached on this, and I was talking about Satan's ministers, and somebody came up and said, you got a lot of nerve calling ministers out there preaching that they're of Satan. I said, I didn't say that. The Bible says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What does that mean? They appear to be one thing, but they're not. They appear to be of God, but they're of Satan. You know how you identify them? Listen to the words that come out of their mouth. If they're preaching works for salvation, I have no hesitation in telling you they are the ministers of Satan. They are not of God. I have no problem telling you this morning that I believe with all of my heart, soul, and body that Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and all them other dudes out there are ministers of Satan. And there's multitudes, thousands of people that are following. You know how I know that? Because they preach a lie, and they preach a lie about salvation and about the Word of God and so forth. And yet, saw an article the other day, somebody said, Joel Osteen exposed that he doesn't believe the Bible. And I thought, what? I mean, if you listen to him for 5 minutes, you know that what he's talking about, exposed. He was in some kind of interview or whatever. You listen to him 5 minutes, you know he don't believe the Bible. There are ministers of Satan. The battle is for the mind. Be careful what you listen to, what you hear, and what you believe. One other passage. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Satan is real, folks. He's got ministers. He works through individuals. The messenger of Satan that buffeted Paul, those were people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice now, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We need to bring our minds into captivity to the Word of God and believe what the book says and consider everything else as false, wrong. As the Bible said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Thank God today, folks, that we have the truth. And Paul told us to rightly divide the word of truth. And by doing so, we can know how we're saved, what we're saved from. We can know for certainty that we're going to heaven. And we can know what God desires for us in this present dispensation. But the devil will use any means and everybody he can to discourage you and to cause you to lose hope. And he'll do all he can. If you've got a ministry, to destroy that, and by the way, you do. Every person has a ministry. Whether it be in the home, in the workplace, wherever it is, you've got a ministry. And we're to conduct it according to the Word of God, the Word rightly divided. And if you've never been saved, don't let Satan keep you blinded any longer. Believe the light, believe the gospel, and the light of the glorious gospel shine unto you. You see, Satan hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not. You want your eyes open? Then believe. Believe. Believe the truth of the gospel. Believe the word of God. Receive Jesus Christ your Savior. And go out of here a saved person. And don't allow his ministers, the ministers of Satan, to influence you and direct that which you do on a daily basis. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it and the instruction of it, the warning and the admonitions concerning the warfare, the battle that we find ourselves in, the battle for the mind. Lord, help us to take heed to your word and to obey it and not man. And if there's one that's listening this morning that's never been saved, help them right now to receive that free gift of salvation for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.